titled God's Correction. God's Correction. This morning, as we pray before we read and preach and teach God's Word this morning, every one of us, as I said, have different challenges that face us each day, and God can speak to you through His Word and meet needs in your life through His Word, but you have to be open to it. So I want each of you this morning, as I pray, I want you to say a little prayer in your heart and just simply say, Lord, speak to my heart through this message today. Show me what you want me to hear, what you want me to know. Feed my spirit with your word this morning. Just say that in your heart as we pray together this morning. Amen? All right, we ready upstairs there with the tape? Is it already rolling? I'm already being taped. So people are getting all this preliminary stuff. Sorry about that, folks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of truth to lead us and guide us into all truth and show us things to come. We just thank you that Jesus said the Word of God is food for us. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus is that bread that came down from heaven. He said, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has nothing in me. So Lord, we just thank you that we can indeed feed upon the bread of life, upon the Word of God today, and allow the Word to renew our minds and cause us to think with the mind of Christ and to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Lord, your Word today is entitled God's Correction. So Lord, wherever we need correction, we invite the Holy Spirit to make those corrections in our lives, and we'll give you the glory for the results in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. I'm reading today from the New International Version. And the prophet Jeremiah, this is actually a prayer, and I'm only lifting out a couple of verses of this prayer of Jeremiah. But he said, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. Jeremiah knew the Lord. He was called by the Lord, anointed by the Lord to speak the Word of God to the nation of Israel. They were in exile. They were backslidden. They were away from God. But God was reaching out to them, comforting them, preparing things for them to bring them back to their homeland. And Jeremiah was often called the weeping prophet because he wept over the sins of Israel. He wept over his own personal sins, but he wept before a God and humbled himself before a God that he knew. He knew God was a God of compassion, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. And he said, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. It is not for man to direct his steps. The writer of Proverbs 16:9 puts it this way, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. We make a lot of plans for ourselves, don't we? But sometimes God intervenes and says, I think we'll do it a little differently. The Bible also says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The prophet Jeremiah also made the comment, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and bring you to an expected end. I believe with all my heart that everybody listening to me right now, every one of you in this congregation, everyone who may be listening to a CD or on the web, I don't care who you are, where you are, your age, your circumstances, your situation, where you were born, how you were born, that you are not a mistake and you are not an accident. You are a divine creation of God. Therefore, God has a specific plan and a purpose for your life. And the only way that you can fulfill your destiny is to surrender that life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the steps of a just man are ordered of the Lord and he delights in his way. The only thing that's hindering you from fulfilling your destiny is your total and complete surrender to the Lordship of Christ. We need to say, Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. Amen. We need to yield ourselves to His Lordship, and then He will begin to direct our steps. In His heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Jeremiah said, correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing." Jeremiah knew that God was omnipotent, he was all powerful, and that God could destroy in an instant if he chose to. But he was open to correction. He was open to the idea that he had some areas in his life that need to be straightened out. Amen? How about you? Are you open to the suggestion, to the idea, amen, that maybe you are wrong about some things in your life? I remember the woman that said to me one time in a counseling session, I prayed for a husband. I asked God to send me Mr. Right, but I didn't ask him to send me Mr. Right all the time. Hello? I mean, sometimes we just think that we don't make mistakes, that we don't need correction. Amen? But we need correction in our life. And when Jeremiah says, "Correct me, O Lord," I believe that that should be the prayer of every believer. Amen? I believe every one of us should pray that way on a regular basis. Lord, correct me. I give you permission, Lord, to straighten me out when I need it. And you know what? God doesn't correct his children because he's angry with them. You need to understand. So many times people think, "God's mad at me. I blew it again. I made a mistake. How could God ever put up with me?" I'll tell you why. Because God is love. The Bible doesn't say in 1 John 4:8 that God is angry. It says God is love. Love is not just the nature of God, it's who God is. God is love, and his love never changes. You don't make God angry because of your disobedience, because of your sin. It might hurt his heart and grieve his heart because he realizes that when we sin, the person we're hurting the most is ourselves. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. It's always been that way. Jesus had to die for that sin. But every time we sin, it's ourselves that we're hurting the most. So when God corrects us, he's correcting us because he loves us. And I've heard parents say they have unruly children. They just let them run and do everything, anything. They get into anything. They just become a terror. They're so cute and so lovable to the parent, but everybody else has to put up with all this, you know. And they say, "Well, I just couldn't spank my children. I couldn't correct my children. I just love them too much." The fact is, you don't love them at all if you're letting them run loose and do anything and everything they want to and get into. You're not loving them enough to correct them. They need to be corrected. Children need to be corrected. We are children of God, and we need to be corrected. And because God loves us, he corrects us. Amen? I've told you time and time again, children, as lovely and wonderful as they are and as cute and lovable as they are, any parent here that has a child, you know this is a factual reality, that you do not have to teach your children how to be ornery, do you? You don't have to teach your children how to get into things and be mischievous. You do not have to teach them that. It's already inherent. It's there. It's the Adamic nature. It's the sin nature. It's the fallen nature. If you let a child be to himself, he will be selfish and he will get into things that he's not supposed to. That's why parenting is a full-time job. It really is. Parenting, if you do it the right way, you have to constantly correct and train. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Amen? Not in the way he shouldn't go, but in the way he should go, so that when he's old, he will not depart from it. No, see, God corrects us not because he's angry. He corrects us because he loves us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the writer says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." See, the Lord disciplines us, and he corrects us. Why? Because he loves us. Look at somebody and say, "God loves you." Now, you know what? If God did not love you, he would not invest his correction into your life. Consider this. In the book of Hebrews, many believe the Apostle Paul is the author, but, you know, doesn't matter to me who the writer was. The author was the Holy Ghost. Amen? God moved upon men of old to write in obedience. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the writer says, "My son, Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. In other words, don't allow yourself to become discouraged when you're corrected. It's a good thing. It really is. It's a positive thing. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. That word punish, I think, is not a good translation, because we have a negative implication to that, connected to that word punish, as if He's just going to, you know, I'm sorry, but just beat us to death. But that's not the way God administers correction. So the proper word there should be He corrects everyone that He accepts as a son. Remember, God's correction is always rooted in love. It's rooted in love. He goes on in verse 7 and says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? You see, God's correction is always purposed to restore life. He wants to restore life. Think about that. Now, you all probably, for the most part, remember when you were children and your fathers disciplined you and corrected you, and you didn't like it when it happened, but if it was administered in the proper way, it was administered so that you would be put back on course. Amen? So that you wouldn't do the wrong thing, but you would learn to do the right thing. He says in verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But painful. I can remember when I was a little boy, my mom usually left the discipline up to my dad, and she would say, boy, when your dad gets home, you're going to get it. I can honestly, I don't know, this, I look back on this and it's amusing, but I can remember waiting. My dad was going to get home from work, and I would go into my little room and I'd open up the chest of drawer and I would find every handkerchief that I could find, and I would stuff it down in my pants because I knew I was going to get the belt when he got home. I need all the padding I can get here. I specifically remember that as a little child doing that. And so it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. That word righteousness means rightness or a right standing with God. And boy, that's what it produced in me. I learned that when I got that whipping that I was not going to do the wrong thing. I was going to do the righteous thing. I was going to do the right thing. I'm not going to do that anymore. When I was a little boy, one of the worst spankings I think I ever got, and it was well deserved, but it was, this had to be back in, my sister passed away in 1960, and I was 8 years old then, so it had to have been prior to that, so I'd had to have been about five, 6 years old. But it was when, probably one of the first time that they come out with serrated knives, the serrated edges, and my dad had bought my mom a set of kitchen knives. They were serrated, and there was one that was kind of long. It was a bread knife. It's a long knife, serrated, and it was a Saturday, and I always Saturday we watched cartoons, and Saturday to Disney, Walt Disney was on, and Zorro was on. I loved to watch Zorro, and this old black and white TV, and Zorro, he had his sword, he'd go, and he'd make a Z on everything with that sword, you know. I was so hyped up by that. The time I got done watching it, I went into the kitchen and my sister was in there, and I got that long serrated bread knife, and I tried to put a Z on my sister, and I cut her arm. I put a cut right across her forearm right there, and boy, the blood started going everywhere. And gratefully, you know, it was a superficial wound, but it caused a lot of blood. As soon as I saw the blood, I dropped the knife, and I must have turned white as a sheet. It scared me to death. Because it not only scared me to death because she was bleeding, it scared me to death because I knew my dad was going to kill me. I just knew my life was over as I had known it at that time. And I would say that was probably the closest I came to death as a young man. But it was one whipping what was well deserved, but I never forgot it. And guess what? I never touched those knives again. Never, never did I play Zorro anymore. Well, the scripture says that later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's correction produces righteousness. In other words, it restores a right relationship with Him and peace. Peace. That is, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and it's the most wonderful thing to have peace with God through Jesus Christ, isn't it? I mean, when you are at peace, that everything is all right. Amen. No turmoil, no fear, no doubt. We go on to verse 12. He says, "Therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." What we're seeing here is that God's correction brings healing. God's correction will bring healing into our life. Or let me ask you to turn to Psalm 94, and I'll show you how the psalmist describes this scenario concerning correction. In Psalm 94, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools, when will you become wise?" This is pretty hard language, isn't it? Nobody likes to be called stupid, senseless, foolish. But from time to time, we all do things that would be senseless and unwise. "Take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of a man. He knows that they are futile." And then verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law." God's correction invokes His blessing upon our lives. You see, the correction of God brings the blessing of God, because that correction gets us back on track. And notice He says, teach me from your law. The law of God is the Word of God. And this is something I'm going to delve into just a little deeper here in just a moment. But the correction that God gives comes from His Word. It comes directly from His Word. Verse 13, He says, "You grant him relief from days of trouble." You see, again, God's correction brings relief from the troubles that our disobedience causes. You see, I want you to understand something. There are some people that have the idea, the philosophy or the theology that God uses calamity and tragedy to teach us lessons. He sent the hurricane to the eastern coast to judge all the sin that was in that area. God sent the tornadoes to judge this, to do that. You know what? When I hear that kind of talk, it shows me that the people that are espousing that kind of philosophy really don't know God. They really don't have a heart relationship with God. They don't understand that God doesn't use these tragedies to correct His children. Now, I'll remind you, when tragedies come, we can learn some lessons, but that's not the lesson that God, not the way that God is trying to teach us. As I told you so many times before, if God wanted to give you cancer or heart attack or blood disease or break your leg or whatever in order to teach you and correct you, then we ought to be able to sue Him for child abuse. Amen? What would happen if you would do that to your children? The authorities would take your children away from you. Come on, beat your kids up and send them to school all bruised and everything, and see if the people don't come to your house real quick and say, "What are you doing to this kid? We're taking your kids away from you." And yet we all the time we're saying, yeah, well, God gave me cancer to teach me a lesson. No, He didn't. God didn't give you cancer because He doesn't have any cancer. God didn't give you a heart attack because He doesn't have any heart attacks. God didn't send the tornado to tear up your house. Understand, we have a real God who's a God of love, and we have a real devil that's a devil of hate, and the devil comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. I know the devil by his fruit. He kills, he steals, he destroys. I know God by his fruits. He came to give me life and to give it to me abundantly. He came to bless me, to be a blessing in my life. And so God's correction brings relief from the troubles that our disobedience causes. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 of Psalm 94, for the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. You see, God's correction proves that he's not forsaken us. Amen? I like that. The very fact that God is correcting me proves to me that he's still with me, that he still loves me. And the writer of Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. You know, a lot of times people make commitments to you. Unfortunately, 50% of the marriages in our country end up in divorce because people break commitments to one another. I will love you forever until death do us part. But then something comes along and they change their mind and they break their word and they break their commitment, and somebody leaves somebody and somebody gets hurt. And that's why sometimes it's very difficult for us to trust God. But I'm going to promise you something right now, because God made this promise. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. So you can rest assured that the Lord will not leave you. You may leave Him, but He will not leave you. He will stick to you. The Bible says we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll conclude this message for today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 answers the question, how does God correct us? How does God correct us? Look at your neighbor and ask the question, how does God correct us? See, I want you to be very clear on this point, because that's the purpose of this entire message entitled God's Correction. How does God correct us? The answer is, He always uses His Word. He always uses His Word. And when you understand that, then you'll understand how important the Word of God is in your life. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Did you get it? Correcting. And training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, the whole Bible, all 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, all of the Bible is inspired. It's God-breathed. God moved upon men, and they wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. Now, the word correcting, I looked that up in the Greek, and the Greek word literally means a straightening up again. A straightening up again. You know, I just want to give you an illustration. Dwayne, come up here a minute. I know I can count on you. Just come up here. Now, just stand right there in front of me, and just standing there straight, okay? Now, Dwayne is standing before me, and he's straight, and now I just want you to just kind of collapse on the floor, would you? Just collapse down. There you go. Just collapse. There you go. Dwayne he's collapsed down on the floor. Now, Dwayne was straight before me, but now he's collapsed before me, and I want to correct him. And I'm not saying that he's wrong. I'm just saying that he's not straight now. And this, I'm just giving you a visual illustration of what this Greek word means. It means to straighten up again. So I'm going to reach down, take your hands, and help you get up. Come on. All right. What I just did, I just straightened Dwayne up. All right? All right. You stand corrected. God bless you. Go. Amen? Give Dwayne a hand. He deserves it. The Greek word again means a straightening up again, a rectification, rectifying something, or I like this word, reformation. Reformation, if you break that word down, reformation, it means reformation. How many of you have heard of something called the Reformation? Well, you see, years and years ago, back in like the 15th century, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. But he started reading the Bible. And when he started reading the Bible, he began to realize that the faith he was practicing did not line up with the faith that he read about in the Bible. Because the church was saying, in order to be right with God, you've got to do certain works. You've got to pay money. You've got to do penance. You've got to make confessions. You've got to do this, this, and this. And he read in the book of Romans where Paul wrote, "The just shall live by their faith." And so it was the Word of God that corrected or straightened up or rectified or reformed Martin Luther's theology. He was reformed by the Word of God. And so he refused any longer to do works to be right with God, because he realized Jesus did everything that it takes for us to be right with God. Jesus paid the full price, 100%. I don't have to do anything except believe. Some men came to Jesus one time and said, "What works must I do to work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God. Believe on Him whom He has sent." That's it. That's it. Believe on Him whom He has sent. Believe on Jesus, that's the work of God. Once you believe on Jesus, He'll show you what He wants you to do. But it's not to earn salvation, because salvation is a free gift. But you see, it was the Word of God that corrected Martin Luther's theology and changed the church all over the world. The great, what was called the Protestant Reformation. Before the Catholic Church was the most powerful church, the word Catholic itself, I want you to understand, the word Catholic literally means universal. The word Catholic means universal. So it's talking about the universal church or the body of Christ. And we're all believers, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we're all part of the Catholic Church. We're part of the universal church. We're part of the body of Christ, the worldwide church. But when they first started out and they were the Catholic, the universal church, they started getting off into doctrines of men and things that were not biblical. And it took a Catholic priest who read his Bible to say, "You know what? We're not practicing biblical faith here." And so what did he do? He protested. And God used His Word that said, "The just shall live by faith," to straighten him up, to straighten up the church, to get it back online, to get it straightened up, to rectify it, to reform it. And that's why it is called the Protestant or the Protestant, because he protested. He protested the theology of the Catholic Church at the time, and he was disfellowshipped, excommunicated. But you know what? When man rejects you, God takes you in when you're right. Amen? And so God used Martin Luther and the Protestant or the Protestant Reformation to reform and get the church straightened out on their theology, at least on the theology that the just shall live by faith. Now, there are many wonderful people in the Catholic Church that love Jesus and they're born again and they're going to heaven, so we're not judging Catholics. And there are many Protestants who love Jesus and are going to heaven, but there are a lot of backslidden Catholics and there are a lot of backslidden Protestants. So when people say to me, "What are you?" I just say, "I'm a believer, that's all. I'm a believer. I don't like labels. You know, people like to put you in camps. You're in this camp. You're in that camp. You're part of this. You're part of that." You know what I am? And they ask me, who's your mentor? Who do you follow? Whose teaching do you like the most? Well, in all honesty, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible is my book. I read the Bible. I've appreciated many men of God, too numerous, men and women of God, too numerous to mention. A lot of them have television ministries now. I read their books and stuff, and I appreciate the ministry that God has given to them. But I don't follow any of them. I follow Jesus. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Oral Roberts years ago used to say, follow me as I follow Christ. As you look over my shoulder and see Jesus, you know it's okay to follow me. If you look over my shoulder and you can't see Jesus, then you better stop following me. Amen? We need to follow Jesus. But the Word of God brings correction. And the purpose, verse 17, is so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's correction will thoroughly equip you for every good work that God has called you to do. It is so important for you to have a relationship with the Lord through His Word, a daily reading of the Word. You know how over the years I always encourage you to read through the Bible in a year, to have a daily devotional time. We give away your daily devotional, something to jumpstart, kickstart your time with the Lord. You need to get into the habit of reading and praying every day, whether it's morning or noon or evening or whatever. But just spend time, because it's the Word that God uses to bring correction into our life. If we don't have the Word bringing correction, then our disobedience or our lack of wisdom or our lack of knowledge is going to cause us to get in circumstances where the correction will be a lot more difficult, because God's not able to speak to you through His Word. He'll have to speak to you through the circumstances that you get yourself into. And that's not the way God wants to correct you. Wouldn't it be so much better if you would just obey what He said? It's like when I was young, I realized, that when my parents said something to me, they didn't threaten me five times before they did something. Sweetheart, come in here. You got to do this. Sweetheart, come here. Hey, you, come here. Hey, you. You ever heard that somebody threaten their kids 5 or 10 times or in the mall? They're getting into everything, and they got to threaten them 5 or 6 times. I didn't ever worry. But when I was a kid, when my dad said something one time, that's all. He never said anything twice. Never twice. Once was all, because you know why? Because I knew he was going to back up his word. I knew that when he said it, it was going to happen. When we would go to the drive-in movie and I'd act up in the back seat of the car, he'd say, when you get home, you're going to get it. I just knew I was dead right then. I mean, there wasn't anything that could happen unless it was a car wreck and I got killed on the way home. That was the only thing that's going to save me. I knew when I get home what to expect. There was never any mercy. Now, that was my earthly father. My dad's still alive. He's 83. We have a good relationship. I can beat him up now. No, just kidding. We have a good relationship. But you see, he corrected me the best way he knew how at the time. But my Heavenly Father is all wise and He's perfect. And the way He corrects us through His Word is always perfect. Amen? And He does it because He loves me. And He does it because He loves you. Let's conclude with, we go into the next chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and just read those first four verses. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the Word. Look at somebody and say, preach the Word. Why is it so important to preach the Word? Because the Word brings correction. The Word of God brings God's correction. Listen to this. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encouraged. That first word is correct. Because when you preach the Word is going to bring correction. When you preach the Word is going to bring rebuke. When you preach the Word is going to bring encouragement. You see, when God's working in our lives, He just doesn't show us the problems. He shows us the problem, but He also shows us the solution as well. God wants to bring solutions into our life, not just point out our shortcomings. Preach the Word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now watch this, because this is the hour in which we're living right now. Watch this carefully. Verse 3, for the time will come. I could say the time has come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Look at somebody and say, the truth.
The truth.
Not just the truth, but the truth. There is only one truth. Jesus is that truth. But they will turn their ears away from the truth, Jesus, and turn aside to myths. But when we preach God's Word brings correction. And God's correction will always lead us back to the truth. God's correction will always lead us back to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, the 31st verse, Jesus was talking to His disciples, and John, the writer, says, "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on Him," and this is what He said, "If you continue in My Word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If you continue in My Word will correct you. My Word will straighten you up. My Word will rectify your problem. My Word will reform you. My Word is truth, and that truth will make you free. Free from every obstacle that stands between you and serving God with a pure heart. He sends His Word to heal. He sends His Word to save. He sends His Word to deliver. He sends His Word to bless and to prosper us. Everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness is found in the knowledge of Jesus in the Bible, in the Word of God. And so Jesus said, if you continue in My Word, in My doctrine, in My teachings, you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Verse 36, He said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Close your eyes. Think about what you've heard. And be open to God's correction. Because it's a good thing. It's based upon love. God loves you, therefore He'll correct you. I want you to pray this prayer with me out loud, every one of you that are here this morning. Those of you that may be listening to this CD or listening to the World Wide Web, you can pray because there is no distance in prayer. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything and He knows your situation. And He's still a God of miracles. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them who believe. Right now, I want every one of you to pray this prayer with me out loud. You mean it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. The Spirit of God is going to bring about positive results in your life. Say this with me out loud. Father God, today I have heard Your Word. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. I have faith in my heart to believe You, to bring correction into my life, to straighten me up, to rectify me, to reform me, to make me be what You created me to be. I know I have missed the mark. I've failed. I have sinned. But I also believe Your Word that promises me the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Therefore, I confess my sin. I receive Your forgiveness. I receive Your cleansing. And from this day forward, I invite You to correct me with Your Word whenever and wherever I need it. I am open to the Word of God to bring correction into my life. And Father God, Your Word says, the steps of a just man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in their way. So Father God, from this day forward, order my steps into the path of righteousness that You've ordained for me. And I ask that You find great delight in what I do. I give You the glory In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a praise now for doing what he can.